what I'm trying to say is you've got your pastor at probably the best time of his life. And I mean that sincerely, because of what he's learned and accumulated over the years, not just Bible knowledge, but life knowledge. And so let me encourage you to enjoy that, because one of the things about he and I both getting older, we're on the short end of that stick. And I don't know how much time either one of us will have. And just enjoy each other. And today's Mother's Day. Enjoy what that means. Mother's Day's good for some people and not good for other people. But we followed it the way God had for us. Almost everyone would be having a wonderful day today. Yes. Because we all have a mother. And so let's look at this one example. Most of you probably know a little bit about the background of Mother's Day. Julia Ward Howe first proclaimed Mother's Day in the United States, 1870 in Boston. It's a long time ago. She wanted to do something, you know, special for her mother and tried to do it nationally in 1872. And basically, it was kind of like a pacifistic type movement. You know, the Civil War had just been over. And you had mothers with loss on each side, maybe living right in the same community. So she wanted to incorporate, let's all just get together, whether your son was a Confederate or your son was a Yankee, and let's just kind of get together. Well, that went along okay, but in 1907, there's a woman named Anna Jarvis. She's in Grafton, West Virginia, and she wanted to commemorate her mother's death of 2 years earlier. So she got together and she tried to, her mom was involved in some of this pacifistic thing. And so she got about 400 and some people together, 407 children in Grafton, West Virginia on May the 10th, 1908. She got them together and then she started pushing it more. And I'm not going to tell you the entire story. You can look it up for yourself. But there was a proclamation made to make the second Sunday in May in the United States, Mother's Day, that was proclaimed by President Woodrow Wilson. So he signed Mother's Day, May 14th, 1914. And there's a lot of traditions, you know, it goes with that. If your mother is alive, you wear a red carnation. If she's passed, you wear a white one, some of those things. But something that intrigued me, I enjoyed what you said about the little kids and how they looked at Mother's Day. But this is a little more serious. Abraham Lincoln said this, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." And then later he said, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life." Now think about the power of influence in a man that was in one of the most challenging incidents in history with the Civil War and all that. But he realized that his mother died when she was 34. He was only 9 years old. This is what he said about his mother. And again, he only had till he was 9 years old. So the first couple years, you know, he's just a little baby and a toddler. So maybe 5 or 6 years of influence. This is what happened. She influenced him so much. That's what he remembers, my mother's prayers and all those things. George Washington talked about his mother. He said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, physical education I received from her." There's another rough character in politics, President Andrew Jackson. He said there was never a mother like his mother. She was gentle as a dove and brave as a lioness. The memory of my mother and her teachings were, after all, the only capital I had to start life with. And on that capital, I have made my way. I never thought of it from that perspective. All the capital I've ever had, I had to begin with. What was it? What my mom taught me. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn word of my good mother." If you know anything about the influence of Charles Spurgeon, He shook the world, really, and his effect is still today in his books. These quotes really are regarding the powerful influence of a mother and applied to basically here mother-son relationships. And of course, it's not just mother-son, it's mother-daughter, but we're looking at these quotes happen to be mother-son, and we're going to look at mother-son relationship with Hannah. So I'm going to go over to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 34. I want you to listen to this. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall both of them die, both of them. Well, that's Eli's boys. They were wicked. Didn't have a godly mom or dad, evidently. But then, as the prophecy is coming about those two boys dying, and Eli was the spiritual leader of Israel at that time, the Lord said, I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me anointed forever. So as a mom, what godly mom would want to hear these things? The term that you have a faithful priest, he'll do according to all that's in mine heart and mine mind and build a sure house. One that would be a servant of God, he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Wouldn't everyone like to know that their child is going to turn out like that? This is the prophecy. Well, I want you to imagine that the kind of mother that this man had, Samuel, is Hannah. And the word Hannah means grace. So he grew up just shadowed over with grace. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read all the passage. But if you want to read on the background on your own, go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, read down to verse 5. What we find out here is Hannah was married. Now, her husband, Elkanah, was a polygamist. He had another wife. Her name was Peninnah. And so these two wives, one was having children and one wasn't. The one who wasn't, Hannah. Now, the Bible says that her husband went up every year to worship, verse number 3, and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was parked until they built the temple. So he would go up every year, take both wives up. So he was faithful in that, but he would give, you know, Peninnah the things that she needed. But the Bible says that he did more for her, verse number 5. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. That little statement was made to clarify what station she was at life. She hadn't had any kids. Peninnah did. But then Peninnah lorded it over her. So, again, when you start out with this, she's like any other person. She's married. Well, you know, it's just like anybody else. But the second thing, she was marred. And again, to some degree, you know, that's nothing so special either. All of us are marred. It's called sin. Yeah. Now, you know, even though her husband was a polygamist, he did show her compassion. In this case about her being her womb shut up, basically, in that time, women that were without child had kind of like a stigma. And Peninnah, again, made fun of her year after year. So we don't know. Maybe Elkanah was a polygamist because Hannah didn't have any kids. He loved her, but she wasn't producing. At this point in time, to be honest, her circumstances were beyond her control. She couldn't have kids. The Lord had shut up her womb, but she could do what she could do. And too often, you and I, we run up against an obstacle, and especially today's generation, they just want to quit. You know, you have a problem in your marriage. You've been married 2, 3, 5 years. Just quit. You know, go get another wife. Go get another husband. Just quit. It's got a little bit rough. Your job's a little bit rough. Just quit. I mean, it's happening in the military now. They go to boot camp. I didn't sign up for this. They just quit. And they're allowed to quit and go home. We have a whole different generation today. I look out and I see people that are younger than me and people my age and some older. And then I see a bunch of you younger guys, the America that you're growing up in was not the America that we grew up in.
Man.
Yeah, we just, I mean, Teresa and I have talked about it. She had 5 C-sections. We didn't have her mother come and stay with us. When Joe was born, our youngest, he was born in Tübingen, Germany. My wife had to stay in the hospital there 18 days. So I got to be Mr. Mom for 18 days while she's there in the hospital. And there's the language barrier. And, you know, I go in to visit her one day, and there's a big beer, you know, sitting over there about this tall. And I said, "What's that?" They said, "Well, the nurse told me to drink it. It was good for nourishment of my body." And I said, "Well, how was it?" And she said, "I'm not going to drink that." Like it was a Coke or something. I don't know. But different cultures, different things, but different challenges. And our day and time, again, my mom was already gone, but we took care of things ourselves. Yeah, we helped each other. We worked together through trouble, through trials. We just accepted them. That's what you do. But nowadays, now just throw in the towel every opportunity you get. Well, just remember, she's just like all of us. She is marred, Romans 3:23. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 43:7, we're created for the glory of God. But because of sin, we come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says that all have sinned. I want you to try to wrap your brain around this for just a moment. Every one of us, including Hannah, had a past, has a present, and a future. We need to see that we can look at this in the Bible. We get to see all three of those for her. We get to see the end from the beginning. When we go back to this part, she's miserable. She's going into the temple. She's pouring her heart out before God. She's not praying audibly. But when she's praying, she's moving her lips. And Eli accuses her of being drunk. She wasn't drunk. She was heavy burdened. And sometimes you and I will carry a burden. People don't understand why maybe we're not so bubbly at the moment. It's called life. We have to deal with it. And you and I just sometimes have to deal with stuff, and this is what's happening here. We cannot change the past.
Right.
Whatever your past is, you can't change it. But you can start evaluating where you are in the present. And God, by His grace, can change our future.
Amen.
I want you to look at the second thing. You know, first thing with Hannah, when she's a woman of faith. She had that profession. The second part, she's a woman of fidelity, and that means in her practice. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1, it says her adversary, Peninnah, really made it rough for her, provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. There's that statement again. And she did, and as you know, her husband went up every year to the tabernacle. Well, they all went up, but every year she's really bringing it on. So we understand she endured the ridicule of Peninnah. That's verses 6 and 7. Year by year, she engaged the Redeemer in prayer. Look at verse number 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. I don't know if you've ever been to a place like that. I have. I know what it's like. When there's nothing you can do but pour your heart out to the Lord, there's no solution you can come up with. You need the Lord. Well, eventually, when we get over to verses 12 through 15, she enjoyed the reaping of that plea, pouring her heart out to the Lord. Verse number 12, as she continued praying before the Lord. There's some of us. We've been saved a long time. The Bible talks about importunity. Do you know what that means? It means you keep bugging the Lord. Because the Lord didn't answer immediately, you just keep bugging Him. And the Bible teaches importunity will teach us about ourselves, how serious we really were. Well, it says in verse number 13, she spake in her heart. And again, Eli didn't understand it. Verse number 15, she says, I poured out my soul before the Lord. And then verse 20 comes. Wherefore, it came to pass when the time was come after Hannah had conceived, she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked of the Lord. So again, God saw a woman with a heavy heart, and she kept praying year after year. And she said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give him back to you. So Hannah was a woman of fruitfulness, and she had proof. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, unto this end did I write that I might know the proof of you. Paul wanted to find out what that church of Corinth was like, whether you be obedient in all things. You sang the song there, trust and obey. Do you know what that tells me? You know the principle. Trust and obey. You sang it. It came right out of your lips. You're accountable for that now. You need to trust and obey. Well, that's what Paul says. I want to check the fruit of you guys, whether you be obedient in all things. In 2 Corinthians 8:24, he talked about another proof. Wherefore show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. Paul had been telling other churches in Macedonia, like Philippi, or throughout Galatia, hey, there's this church over there, and he bragged on it. Now he's writing to the church of Corinth, I bragged on you. Now show the proof of what I told others about you. And he called it the proof of love. A believer's life should be a fruit-producing life. John chapter 15, verse 8, very powerful verse. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And then it tacks this on. So shall you be my disciples. You want to prove that you love Christ? You want to prove that you want to trust and obey? Then produce fruit. That's just it. What do apple trees produce? Apples, peach trees. You know that, the routine. What's a Christian supposed to produce? Christians. We should be a witness all the time, everywhere. So, her profession was certain. If you read verses 20 through 28, she had such a wonderful testimony. Verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore I've lent him unto the Lord. As long as he liveth, shall he be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. So Hannah had this testimony of the past action, and it had present ramifications, present results, but they were also eternal ramifications. So this is part of her testimony. We saw that, her faith produced fruit, her proof was certain. We saw that she has this fruit. Now we see that her practice was consistent. Chapter 2, verse 1, I've already read this to you. No, I didn't read this part. Hannah prayed, and here's what she said. Listen to her testimony. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Do you know that's how David called it when he was repenting in Psalm 51? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. She's kind of paralleling here. I rejoice in thy salvation. There's none holy as the Lord, for there's none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Pastor mentioned about Brother Weaver's Sunday school teaching. If you weren't here, you missed it. I know if you're teaching or somewhere, you couldn't be here. But line after line, precept after precept, he covered it. And you could see verses 1 and 2, Hannah would have been amening what you taught today, Brother Weaver. The Bible records the characteristics of a really fruitful mother. She prayed. That's what verse number 1 says. She rejoiced. She exalted the Lord. She triumphed over challenges. My mouth enlarged over mine enemies. You have a challenge? Look, we all have challenges. This coronavirus for the last year, man, what a challenge it's been to our churches, to us as individuals. All right, so what do? We get closer to the Lord. He said, you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you, in James chapter 4. So we get closer. All right, so we triumph over our enemies. We're not supposed to quit and roll over and play dead. We get back up and go again by God's grace. She enjoyed her salvation. I just mentioned that. She trusted in the Lord. There's none holy as the Lord. There's none beside thee, neither rock. And then that proof was confirmed in verses 18 through 21. Samuel is taken up and given to Eli to serve the Lord. And it says in verse number 18, Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. And it says, when she came up with her husband to the yearly sacrifice, Eli blessed Elkanah, his wife, and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman by the loan which she lent to the Lord." And they went up from their home, and the Lord visited Hannah. Remember, she was barren, finally has a son, and gives that son, her only son, to the Lord. And it says here, the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Amen. You see, her faith produced fruit. That was Samuel. Her faithfulness produced faithfulness. He ministered unto the Lord, and he grew before the Lord, and her fruitfulness honored her faithfulness. The Lord visited Hannah. You know, I know there's a lot of ministries with get-rich-quick schemes. You know, send us a $20 bill and we'll pray over it and you'll get $1,000. I've actually heard preachers on the radio or TV promise that. Faith promise is not a get-rich scheme. We give, we pray and ask God to give to us, and then we give it back to Him. But I found when I am faithful, or my wife and I are faithful, I should say, the Lord takes care of us when we do this right. Yes. You know, when you're doing faith promise, you're sometimes looking, well, did I get a raise? Well, some people do. One guy gave a testimony in our church and said, you know, I promised such and such, and I was a little concerned about it, and I promised it. He said, you're not going to believe what happened. Over the next year, gas went pew, like that. He drives over 30 minutes one way to come to our church. And so now he, after that hit, he was spending far less money on gas. He said, I believe God did help me with my faith promise through saving what I did. Sometimes God saves us money. When we're not faithful, sometimes things happen. And they cost us money. Well, in this case, she gave, and she got so much more in return. That's why I want to close this out with Hannah was a woman of faith promise. So we look at her past, and she was barren. We look at the present, and then she gets the son and gives it. But then we look to the future, and she gets more. She's got three more boys, a couple girls. So here's the way the faith promise should work. Like Hannah, she prayed. But what was she praying for? An offering. That's exactly what she was praying for. Lord, you give me a son, I give him back to you. So she planned that. You know, when and where to give it. There was one place that she gave her offering.
That's right.
And it was the house of God. If you look at the Bible, the house of God was first, the tabernacle. When you read here, it crosses a couple times. In 1 Samuel, it calls the tabernacle the temple. A couple times it does that. And then you read later when the temple was established, it was called the house of God. Then you go over to 1 Timothy 3:15 or so, the house of God today is the local church.
Right.
So you see there, she came up to the house of God. That's what we do with missions. And she provided. What God gave her, she gave back. She progressed. You know, notice that part about the little coat? She didn't keep it the same size when he was 3 years old. You know, those of you that have kids, they hit growth spurts. They're not the same size when they're 12 as they were when they are 3. So if she brought up a coat every year, she was increasing it as she saw her child grow. That's the way some of us do faith promise. She profited from going from barrenness to 3 other boys and 2 girls. But I kind of like for you to tie it together right now. Hannah was a mother. This is Mother's Day. I read to you at least three presidents and Charles Spurgeon, the influence of a mother. If you can and I could wrap our brains around this, what if mothers got saved all around the world? I mean, a bunch of them in China, a bunch of them in India, and just keep coming our direction. If those mothers then turned around, you know, let me share this story with you. I don't know if I can keep it all together. As I get older, my memory gets sporadic. But there were a couple Scandinavians. They decided to go over to the Belgian Congo. They got over there. They went with another couple of Scandinavians. And back in those days, they had a compound where they all lived. And then they would branch out. And so this couple branched out, two couples branched out. They got over to a village. The chief would not allow them to come into the village. So they set up their own personal residence not far from that camp. And the chief said, I'll let one of the small boys bring you chickens and eggs twice a week. So they're doing that, and one couple, because of malaria and other things, the one couple said, we're going back to the compound, and so they went back. So this husband and his wife were there by themselves, and this little 10-year-old boy started coming. The wife said, and she was only about 4'8 or so herself, a little woman, she said, I'm going to do my best to win that boy to the Lord, because the chief would not let him come in and evangelize. To make a long story short, after a while, that woman won that little boy to the Lord. That was the only fruit they had. Then she got pregnant, and shortly after the baby was born, she died. The missionary father didn't know what to do. He's greatly distraught. He took that baby back to the compound and gave it to the other missionaries. It wasn't much later until the missionaries there died, and the baby was adopted over in the United States. To make another long story short, I'm not telling you all the details, but that young girl eventually went to Bible college and she married a pastor. That pastor eventually became the president of a little Bible college up in Seattle. So this little girl grows up. She knows about her mom dying over in a mission field. So she's there and there's a lot of Scandinavians and someone, and she doesn't know who, someone put a little newspaper type article in her mailbox. And she opened it up and she's scanning through it. There's a picture of her mom's grave. And she startled, and she knew someone that could translate the articles. And so she took the magazine or what it was back over. The person translated it, said that this says that your mother won a little boy to the Lord. That little boy grew up and started a school. And there were 600 kids that came to that school, and he won every one of them to the Lord.
Amen.
And now then, that whole tribe is considered totally Christian because of that one man who was that one little boy that your mom won to the Lord. She wanted to take a trip, and so she and her husband got to go over and see, and her mother was considered a hero to those local people. And then she tracked down her dad. And her dad had remarried, had four kids, and the kids told her, said, don't talk to him about God. He is so bitter. And again, to make a long story short, she got to talk to her dad and said, Dad, do you realize your mission there was not in vain? God didn't abandon
Man.
You. That one boy, and he began to weep, and he got right with God. One mother, just one mother. And what God did through that one mother, and the fruit is continuing on today. So let me close with this, kind of a summarizing. When we consider Hannah and comparing the motherhood with even world evangelism, I decided to list believers into four categories. Number one, those who are awakened unto the great need of motherhood and world evangelism, and they're desiring to do something. Then there's those that awaken unto that great need of motherhood and world evangelism, and they desire to do more. You know, you may just be a young Christian and missions is all new to you, and you're just, now you're curious, I want to do something. Then there's some of you, you already know, and you want to do more. Then there's the third group. They're nominally interested about the great need of motherhood and world evangelism, and they're mildly curious about it and maybe interested in doing little. Then there's the fourth one. Those that are apathetic about even the great need of motherhood. I mean, that's where we are today in our country and around the world, but also world evangelism. And they're indifferent, doing nothing. Serious question. Into which group would the Lord put you? Not you put you. Where would the Lord put you? The seriousness of motherhood? The seriousness of world evangelism? 2 Corinthians 5:17 was quoted this morning by you. We can't undo the past. We can do something in the future. In the present. We can evaluate. Get our hearts right with the Lord. And then trust Him for the future.
Amen.
If that missionary had just done the same thing, he wasted the best part of his life railing against God, not even knowing God was working through their missionary endeavor in what his wife had done. Psalm 113, verse 9, He maketh a barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:8, For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 22:6, Train up a child in the way he should go. And the Bible says there, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Remember Timothy, knowing the Scriptures from a child, and because his mom had learned from his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. This is what we can do to make the gospel known worldwide. Moms teaching kids, dads being there to help teach kids, and then maybe God reaching down and calling one to the mission field. Amen. Never know. So you and I, we can't change the past. We can deal with the present and then leave the future with God. If you know your Bibles, do you know what happened to Samuel as he got older? He became the last judge. Then the Bible specifically calls him a prophet. And if you read the life of Samuel, man, it was an interesting life. But really, it goes back to predominantly Mama Hannah. Like for every head bowed, every eye closed.
Amen.